Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. We've started a new sermon series, and we're calling it Things Unseen. The Bible tells us that the things that are seen are fading away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be fixing our eyes on eternal things and looking at the things that are unseen. Last week, Pastor Glenn shared with you one of the best teachings that you're ever going to hear about the holy angels and how they cause us to be in awe of the great God who created them. This week, I want to look into the Word together with you and explore what the Scriptures have to teach us about our adversary, the devil, and the certainty of his defeat. We're going to talk about anticipating the adversary. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us Your holy Word. It is truly a lamp for our feet and a light for our pathway. Jesus said the Word of God is like seed. So Father, we ask You to let our hearts be good soil right now that can receive and retain and bear fruit from what You want to say to us. Jesus said that His words were spirit and life. So Father, we pray that You would send Your Spirit and minister that life to us now. We ask that Your glory would be here, and we ask that You would send the help of Your holy angels in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, last summer, my neighbors and I experienced an invisible terror on our street. Some of you may know that Patty and I live up in Danbury, and in Danbury, we have some spots that are just a little bit more country than what we have down here. Where I live, we've got beavers and bobcats and sometimes even bears. Oh, my. But last summer, my quiet little street made the local news because of a very bold and troublesome predator. We had a hungry coyote on our street, and it threw us into an uproar. Even WCBS in New York reported on our visitor and said it had developed a taste for dining on dogs and cats. It even killed a pit bull. On another occasion, it was carrying off a Jack Russell Terrier as a snack, but the little guy survived when we think the coyote hit the dog's invisible fence and got a shock and ran away. Everybody say, aw. Now, before the coyote was trapped and sent away, I want you to know that our neighborhood got to be very quiet at night. Dogs and cats were no longer safe, and I think they knew it. People began to adjust and be more watchful of themselves, be more watchful of little children and pets. We had to listen carefully. We had to stay in the light that the spotlights were throwing and avoid the dark shadows where the predators might be hiding. In much the same way as the coyote was stalking my street, there is a very real predator that is out to get each one of us here. This is a spiritual predator, and he's much more resourceful than any bobcat or any coyote could ever be. The spiritual predator whom you and I need to guard against is known as Satan, the adversary of the human race. He's also called the devil or the accuser. And acting together with the devil, serving under him, are ranks of fallen angels and demons. Together, they make up a host of malevolent spirits who have rebelled against the one true God, spirits who now refuse to bow the knee to our Lord. Church, I want you to know what I have to say today is important. The devil is not a metaphor for evil. He is not a symbol of unresolved psychological conflicts. You know, it's popular to speak today of somebody's inner demons. But the devil is a real and living creature. He is a conscious spiritual being who possesses a mind and a will. In the Bible, we can read how the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles all considered Satan to be a literal person and not just a picture of evil lurking within our hearts. The Bible is clear that there's a real and personal devil. He interacted with the Lord Jesus, tempting the master and also opposing the disciples as they went and sought to spread the gospel into new lands. Knowing that a hungry coyote is prowling outside your door will change your behavior. And it's happening again. My children saw the coyote in my yard just last week. And so caution is required. And if we are wise, we'll know that knowing the adversary is lurking out there will also change the way that we need to behave. The Apostle Paul said that he was not ignorant of Satan's devices. And I believe that God wants to give us wisdom also to prevail over this predator. He wants us to be able to anticipate the devil's operations against us. How many of you want to be wise against the schemes of the adversary? As I look at what the Bible says about the devil and his demons, I find three things that we can anticipate about our adversary. Three things we can anticipate about our adversary. And the first one is this: anticipate that the adversary will attack you. Anticipate that the adversary will attack you. Don't mistake the devil's patience or his periods of seeming quiet in your life for passivity. He has one objective, I'm sorry to say, and it's to destroy you. Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy." Aren't you glad, though, that Jesus went on to say, "But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Amen. But church, hear me. Satan has dedicated himself to your downfall. The Bible indicates that demonic spirits are the assault troops, if you will, of the devil as he executes his plan to steal, kill, and destroy. To this end, demons interact with the human race, having three main goals. First, deception. Deception. Particularly, they try to keep people blind to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, temptation. They want to induce people to sin if they can. And then affliction, attacks of a more direct kind, such as causing psychological and physical suffering. You can see examples of all three of these strategies in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and in the other New Testament writings. The malignant character of the adversary is revealed to us by the names and the titles that Jesus and the other Bible writers give to us. The first is Satan. The first title, Satan, is a Hebrew word which means adversary or opponent. It means someone who comes out and stands in your way. He gets up in your grill. It means someone who is a prosecutor. See, the Bible says that Jesus is your advocate. He's your defense attorney. How many of you are glad Jesus is your defense attorney? You know, 100 years ago when I was practicing law, people would always say to me, "Pastor Nick," well, they didn't call me Pastor Nick then, but they said, "How can you defend people if you know they're guilty?" And I used to say, "Well, Jesus does it all the time." Jesus is your advocate and your defense attorney. And if that's true, then Satan is the one who wants to see you prosecuted and condemned. The name Satan means that when you begin to walk in the direction of what is good, he comes out to stand against you as a personal enemy. He's trying to withstand you and he's trying to block you, block your forward progress if he can. A second title we see for him in the scripture is the devil. The devil. The second title, the devil, is from the Greek word diabolos. And if you speak Spanish, you'll immediately recognize diablo in there. The word diabolos means accuser. It means somebody who slanders you, somebody who comes and speaks evil of you. In the scriptures, you probably know that the devil is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who slanders Christians to the Father. And if we're not careful, we can easily learn his ways and become accusers of the brethren ourselves, God forbid. That word, diablos, or devil, in turn, it comes from a Greek word that means literally that somebody is throwing things at you. Isn't that a very good description of how the devil seeks to operate in your life? If the devil could throw literal objects at you, I'm sure he would, but he can't. So he does throw at you what he can, which is wicked words. The devil we could also refer to theologically as the original sinner. Some would call the adversary the original sinner. And there's a reason for this. It seems likely that sin had never existed in creation until it was first formed within his heart. You can read about this in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, a passage of scripture which seems to give us some clues as to the beginning of the devil's career as the devil. We don't really know the devil's original name, but on the basis of that passage, we can suggest that his original name was Hillel, a Hebrew word that means day star. Now, when you read your English Bibles there in Isaiah 14, you will find that name commonly translated in our English Bibles as Lucifer. Now, I don't like that name, Lucifer, because in Latin, Lucifer means bringer of light. And if there's anybody who brought light to this world, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the devil. Amen? But in Isaiah 14, we see a number of elements which make us think that this passage is speaking about the devil. The prophet Isaiah says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground who did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart," listen, this is how the devil became the devil, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." God responds and says, "Yet," or "nevertheless, you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That passage indicates to us that Satan's fall was due to pride and a desire to exalt himself to the level of God himself. From another passage, Ezekiel 28, we can deduce that Satan was probably a cherub, a high-ranking angel connected with the worship of God. Last week, Pastor Glenn shared with you about cherubs and seraphs, and those are the throne angels, the angels that are intimately connected with worship and the throne of God. And the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 28, speaks to him and says, "You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." See, he was a beautiful angel. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Listen, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you." From these two passages, we can suggest that Satan was inflated with pride because he possessed such great power, such beauty, and great responsibility. Jesus called the devil the prince of this world, the prince of this world. Interesting title and strange words to come from the lips of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we need to search the scriptures for a moment to get understanding as to what the Lord Jesus could have meant when he referred to the devil as the prince of this world. We understand from the book of Genesis that God created man to have dominion over all the works of his hands. King David tells us in Psalm 8 that God made us to rule over all the works of his hands. When Adam, our first father, fell on that fateful day in the Garden of Eden, he became, in a very real way, the servant of the devil whose temptations he had obeyed. That's a very important spiritual principle we need to give heed to. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6, listen, he says, "Don't you know that to whomever you present yourself as slaves to obey, you are that person's slaves?" I heard a few wows. Yes. "Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Let's present ourselves as servants to the Lord Jesus. Amen. But when Adam disobeyed God, therefore, and obeyed the devil instead, his grant of authority that he had received from God to rule over the works of God's hands passed along to Satan. And at that time, Satan became in a very real sense the prince of this world, and Jesus recognized him as such. You'll remember in the Gospels that Satan tempted Christ by offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. You remember that? The gospel tells us that he took him up and he showed him, probably in vision, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he showed Jesus all of their glory. Now, I don't believe that Satan was lying when he tempted Jesus with that, because if that were a lie, it wouldn't have been very much of a temptation. We read this in Luke chapter 4. The devil said to him, Jesus, all this authority I will give to you and the glory of the kingdoms of the world. Listen, he said, for that has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I will. What insolence. But Jesus did not deny his claim. That doesn't mean that the devil owns the earth. You know, it doesn't mean he owns all the real estate. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But what does it mean? It means that the devil owns the world, meaning the world system. He owns its governments, its authorities, and the systems of the world, commerce, and all these things. Because of the fall, then, I want you to see mankind's situation was desperate. Not only had Adam separated us all from God because of sin, not only was Adam now subject to death, but he was also now in servitude to Satan. Pastor Nick, do you have any good news today? Yes, I do. Wait for it. You're going to be blessed and be glad. The Bible also refers to your adversary as the god of this world. When mankind fell, the adversary became the god of this age. He is the author of all false world religions, and he stands ready and very hungry to receive the worship of men who are not worshiping the one true God. He is the one to whom the worship of the nations flows, and he longs to receive the glory that people should be giving to God alone. Paul says, very bluntly, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, what Gentiles are sacrificing, Paul says, they are actually sacrificing to demons and not to God. How's that for being politically incorrect? Every non-Christian religion, except for Judaism, is praying to a god that men have manufactured in their own minds with the help of the adversary. He is more than happy to be the beneficiary of that false worship. Another name we see ascribed to him is Beelzebub, and there's a very complex history about that name and word, but in essence, it means that he is the head of the demonic household. He's the head of the demonic household or order. We know that a large number of the angelic spirits rebelled along with Satan. There's a clue in Scripture to suggest that the number was 1/3 of the total number of angels. The devil was able to convince 1/3 of the angels of God to go along with him in his folly. We read in Revelation 12, there appeared another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the 1/3 part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. The angels who fell together with Satan now serve him in the administration of the kingdom which he heads and which he has set up to oppose the kingdom of God. Among these are many powerful spirits who still undoubtedly have the vast intelligence and all of the amazing capabilities that Pastor Glenn laid out for you last week in speaking about the angels. There's also a host of lesser spirits, commonly called demons. Again, just as the devil is real, so are the angelic princes that are under his command, and so are his demons. Demons are not the figment of a Hollywood writer's overactive imagination. As we read the Gospels, we can see how demons harass people and how they are responsible for a variety of evils which plague humanity. Each category of evil spirit seems to have its own sphere of responsibility in the adversary's kingdom. And as the master of the house, he rules them with an iron fist. How many of you know that God rules his kingdom with love? Amen. But Satan rules his servants with cruelty and with fear. On what we might call the strategic level, the high level, it seems that the devil's princes help him administer his kingdom. They fight the spread of God's kingdom, and they work to keep nations in subjection to the adversary. And if those fallen angels are the generals of the devil's army, then the demons are the ground troops, the infantry troops. Demons desire to afflict people, and indeed people can be indwelt by demonic spirits. The Bible gives the strongest of warnings against witchcraft and occultic activity. Pastor Glenn would say, I say this not to scare you, I say this to terrify you. The Bible gives you the strongest warnings against dabbling in the occult because those things involve communication with demons and partnership with demons. Thank God we know that a person who's been afflicted by demons can be delivered through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. We'll say more about these matters over the next couple of weeks. A seventh name that we see associated with the adversary is Belial. You see that name some places in the Old Testament, and that means that he is wicked or that he is worthless. Church, let me tell you today that nothing from the devil can add any value or any worth to your life. Paul asks us a very pointed question. He says, what profit in your past life, what profit did you derive from any of those things of which you are now ashamed? If you live like the devil, your life will be worthless and you'll be ashamed. A final name that teaches us about Satan's character and activity is the Hebrew word Abaddon, translated into Greek, you'll see in the book of Revelation, as Apollyon. That name simply means that he is the destroyer. That's what he's all about. And that brings us back full circle to Jesus' warning that the devil only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. Number one, anticipate that your adversary will attack you. And secondly, what should we anticipate? Anticipate that the adversary's activity on earth will escalate during your lifetime. Anticipate that his activity on earth is going to escalate in your lifetime. Church, I have good news and I have bad news for you. The good news is that Jesus is coming. Amen. Some of you are happy about that. That's good. The bad news is that he's going to have to come for good reason. I hear that ripple of going through the room. The Bible tells us that in the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And that's good news. People are getting saved in unprecedented numbers and in unprecedented places all over the earth. Praise the Lord. But the devil is seeking to fight back and resist God's work of grace with vicious counterattacks and persecutions that we see popping up all over the world. But you know, nothing takes the Lord by surprise, and so he warned us ahead of time that in the last days, he said, perilous times will come. And that word perilous, as it's used there, it means exceedingly fierce. Exceedingly fierce times are coming. Have you watched the news lately? Do you think there are some things going on in some places where life is exceedingly fierce? Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, church, in these last days, the adversary is coming to people as an angel of light. He's coming in that disguise. He's coming with craftiness the same way that he did in the garden. He comes under the guise of someone who just wants to help you. He's offering people new therapies, new treatments, new systems of self-improvement, but they're really just the same old thing, invoking the help of demons under a different name. America is currently in the middle of what I would call a mass demonization, a product of a process of influencing the culture as a whole with demonic spirits through subversive strategies such as introducing yoga, Reiki, astrology, and 100 other New Age and occultic practices. Tens of millions of Americans are inviting demonic spirits into their daily lives and the lives of their children. We don't have time to discuss all the whys and the wherefores today. If you'd like to look into it more deeply, I'd like to refer you to the teaching that we did in our Fresh Look course a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. We did an entire lengthy class on spiritual strongholds. It's up on YouTube. You can find it and see how the devil is adapting his tactics to a modern and skeptical age. Let me warn you, church, in these days, you must make it your priority to develop a love for the truth. We must be lovers of the truth. If you do not develop a love for the word, if you do not develop a deep-seated desire to know what the truth is, you may be deceived by the greater deceptions which are yet to come. Let me ask you a question. If we are already being swayed by the adversary now, how will we deal with what is on the way? Failure to care about the truth is weakening the immune system of our society and rendering it susceptible, like a sick person, to spiritual infections of every kind. It will result in spiritual catastrophe for millions. This is such a key issue. Paul told us that the failure to love the truth is what will create the atmosphere in which the Antichrist will be able to arise and lead the final revolt of mankind against Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, by the way, spend some time reading those books that we don't usually read. They're good for you. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul said this, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Why? Because the devil did magic tricks in front of their eyes? No, Paul says, "because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved." Set your heart to love truth no matter how unpopular or how uncool it may become. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 23, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it." That's good preaching right there. Church, Jesus is coming, and the enemy will do everything that he can to keep people from receiving the grace and truth that God is sending down to us out of heaven. The righteous are growing up into the fullness of joy and fruitfulness, even while the devil's servants are growing up to the fullness that they have, the fullness of wickedness. Let's hold on to the Lord and his truth as we see the drama of the last days unfolding. You can anticipate that your adversary will attack you. You can anticipate that his activity on earth is going to increase in your lifetime. And finally, this, you can anticipate that Jesus Christ will defeat the adversary. Amen. Amen. Church, the devil is a powerful foe. Now, it's okay to say that. I don't want to make anybody nervous. You know, sometimes Christians get nervous. They say, "I don't like to talk about the devil. That scares me. I don't want to give him any glory." Well, I'm glad that medical doctors of centuries past didn't feel that way about diseases, or else all those diseases would still be with us. I don't want to study about that yellow fever. I don't want to give it any glory. See, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is to say, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Know what he can do. Know his tactics. Doesn't mean you have to become a devilologist, okay? But don't be ignorant. I think I made up a new word. Praise the Lord. Don't be ignorant of his devices. So church, you need to know the truth. The devil is a powerful foe. No one on earth can match his intellect, his power, or his skill. But church, I have a word from heaven for you today. The devil is going down. The devil has already peaked, and because of the blood of Jesus, it's all downhill from here for him. Satan was already kicked out of the highest heaven when he fell. Jesus said, "I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven." See, when I practice law, I know that evicting people sometimes from an apartment can be difficult. You know, when you have that tenant that does all those horrible things? So evicting people in New York and Connecticut is hard. In heaven, very easy. Out, boom, down, over. He fell like lightning from heaven. The adversary lost his position and he lost his holy glory. Once upon a time, he was the anointed cherub that covers. But now, he's just the most daring member of a tribe of rebels that's doomed to destruction. He no longer has the awesome privilege of standing in that worship, of feeling the pillars of heaven shaking when the seraphs cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Not only has he been expelled from the heavenly worship, but one day he will be kicked out of the heavenlies entirely during the great tribulation. In our current era, Satan still seems to have some access to the presence of God. And he uses those opportunities to slander the saints. But there will come a point at which he will be definitively hurled down to the earth, and then he will be denied any further access to the heavenly realms. In Revelation 12, we read, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and did not prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven," everything's loud in heaven. If you don't like the loud worship, make sure when you get to heaven, it's like, "I'll take a seat in the back." "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accused them in front of God day and night.'" Praise the Lord. Soon after that, it gets even worse for him. He will be thrown into the abyss. When Jesus returns in triumph to begin his kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, the devil will be confined and he will be prohibited from deceiving the nations for 1,000 years. Imagine, church, imagine the beauty of a world without demonic temptations and without demonic defilements. Revelation 20 tells us, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon." I like that. The devil's very powerful, but when God's ready to act, he just sends one angel, says, "Hey, you, go down there and bind him." "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal over him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished." But it gets even worse from there for your adversary. Ultimately, he and his wicked followers will be thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible teaches us that the holy angels will enjoy the kingdom of God together with the redeemed. But God has not made any way of redemption for fallen angels, and they will be tormented in the fire of hell forever. In fact, you probably know that Jesus said hell was created specifically for that purpose and not for men. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That is the ultimate fate of the devil, and I'll be glad, for one, to see him go. How about you? I'm glad that God is going to punish this destroyer of people's lives. His fate is sealed and his doom is certain. But I think I'm more excited about the fact that Jesus enables us now to defeat him personally. In James 4:7, the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yes, the devil is destined for defeat, but Jesus Christ enables his people to have the victory over Satan in the here and now. God has already obtained the ultimate victory over Satan, and he's made a way for man to return to God. It's through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody ought to praise the Lord for that. Through the sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah, through the shedding of his precious blood, God obtained victory for the human race. Victory over sin, over death, and over all the power of the devil. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he spoke to his disciples and said this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Jesus said, "I am he that lives, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." John tells us in his first letter that the Son of God was manifest among us on earth for this reason, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Somebody praise the Lord for that. Pastor Jason, you and the team can come if you would. Church, listen, when you face temptations with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will uphold you with his invincible power. When you're confronted with a temptation, say what Jesus said. It is written. It is written. It is written. And you will watch the devil slinking away from you in frustration. When you're weak, when you're lonely, when you're tired, when you're in need, call upon the name of Jesus, who's mighty to save. Pray without ceasing and watch Jesus Christ coming to you with his divine strength. Jesus said, "Behold, I give you and you and you and you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Pray without ceasing and watch the devil's works in your life collapse from within. And watch God build something beautiful out of those ruins. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He fears the glory of the risen Christ within you. My Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Church, you know right now, there's conflict. We live in a very strange phase in the history of the world. Christ Jesus has already prevailed over Satan, but God has not yet chosen to take back to himself the full exercise of his dominion over all the things that he's made. That day is coming very soon. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 11. That'll be your homework for this week. In Revelation 11, we read, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying..." Now, how many of you at Christmas time, you like to listen to Handel's Messiah? You enjoy singing the Hallelujah chorus? Okay, this is where it comes from. "There was great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who are, and you were, and you are to come, because you have taken your great power to yourself, and you have begun to reign.'" Now that great day hasn't come yet. Nevertheless, everyone who receives the salvation that God offers through the blood of Jesus Christ is living in the kingdom of God already. Everyone who receives Jesus and who worships Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords gets set free now from their bondage to the adversary. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, he says, "God has already delivered us from the power of darkness, listen, and he has removed, or your Bible may say translated, literally, it's raptured. God has literally, he has raptured you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son already. What can you anticipate? What can you expect? Number one, expect your adversary to attack you. Number two, anticipate that his activity is going to increase in these last days, but then expect a great victory through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Come on, stand to your feet and give Jesus a great praise in this house. Come on, somebody speak and shout the name of Jesus. Come on, make a great thunderous applause to him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Glory. He's the victor over sin and death and hell. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, I've asked Pastor Jason if we could worship Jesus today using that great song, Hosanna, and let's exalt his name together and give him the worship he deserves. Amen. Come on. You're worthy. You're worthy of praise and worship. You're worthy of adoration. We honor you as King. Come on, just tell him that you honor him as King today. Lord, we'll worship no other name but your name, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the key. That's the escape hatch. the key out of your prison cell. It's the name of Jesus. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you don't have a personal relationship with God today through Jesus Christ, I want to invite you right now to come to him in sincerity, turning away from your own ways. That's what repentance means. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I want us all to pray together. Let's pray together out loud, and let's give people the opportunity to receive Jesus and receive his forgiveness. And then God will take you out of the kingdom of darkness, and he's going to make a transfer of your life, put you on the other side of the ledger. He's going to transfer you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Repeat this with me. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I'm sorry for my sins. I need your forgiveness. I need your abundant life. Jesus, I confess you as Lord, and I turn from my own ways. I believe that God raised you from the dead for me. Forgive me now. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the fresh start that I need today. Help me to walk with you every day. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you prayed a prayer like that today for the first time, then right after we conclude our service in a few moments, I want to invite you to come to the front, and there'll be some friends here to meet you, to pray with you, and we want to give you some materials that will help you get started in a new walk, a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ.